Father, we thank you for the illumination of your word in our life and the life of Jesus that made a way possible for us to come and to worship you and to have our sins forgiven, our hope restored, begin on the road to healing of life in you. Father, there are so many blessings that we have from fellowship with God. And your word says that if we walk in the light as you are in the light, that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I thank you for the power of the gospel and the truth of God's word today. Father, I thank you for your merciful visitations of grace upon people this week. Father, for those that had physical challenges this week, Lord, we would just lift them up in prayer, and those that will be facing more testing this week, Lord, you know each and every need, and I pray, Lord, that for a healing touch of your hand. Father, for those in our community, Lord, the news about Arvos and the latest this past week of the complete shutdown of that plant has hit this community hard. And Father, I thank you for those that we know that have already found employment. For others, Lord, they have to look at their options and what is there. And I pray that you would guide them, that they would turn to you. And as they turn to you, Lord, you would guide and direct them in the midst of a very dark time in their life. And Father, I thank you for your word that says, pay your vows to the Most High God, and in your day of trouble, I will rescue you. And so, Lord, we being responsive to how we should respond to people we know or needs that are met or how we should pray, we also look forward to see how you're going to provide for your own children, Father, through this. And I pray you would help us to give hope to those that don't yet have a relationship with you. Father, thank you for the individuals you're placing on to be involved in the Wednesday night program. Lord, whatever we've had a need, Lord, we know also that you're speaking to someone, and I pray today they would respond in faith and to say, hey, I can be that person, and I will share God's love in this capacity, in this way. We would lift up the planning and the announcement, but more important, the time we are here as a community of believers shining the light of Christ on an otherwise dark night on October 31st. Father, I pray that people would be not only here in crowds, but Lord, that there would be conversations that take place in an interest to say, maybe I need to give God a chance in my life. Maybe I need to explore this a little bit more in my life. And Father, I pray that salvation would come into households because of your church reaching out to those in our community. Father, today in our praying through 31 days in October, we pray for our own state, the state of Kansas, and for Iowa. Lord, we have our own needs from the school systems to the Supreme Court to a plethora of different issues, Lord, that your leaders and the leaders that follow your people need to be involved and engaged in. And Father, we would pray that the church would have a voice in that. And I pray for the believers around that are gathering today on this Sunday morning, that they would see the influence and the impact of what God will do in a life as his people humble themselves, confess their own wicked ways, and turn from them and call upon heaven to restore our land. Father, give us grace for each and every day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those up through grade one can go on down to kids' own worship, or there will be a lesson for you at that level. The rest of you can turn with me to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we're going to read the first 12 verses in the book of John together as a congregation as we get ready for this new series, Let There Be Light. Today, we're going to be talking about a light in the darkness. Next week, we'll talk about this little light of mine, how we are lights in the world. Then we'll talk about in our own personal relationship as we honor Jesus Christ in our daily life to be people that actually live in the light. And then the last Sunday, we'll talk about lighting up the world. The key memory verse that we're having for this month is when Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Why could Jesus say that, and by what authority could he say that? And we find the answer to that in John chapter 1. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 from the New American Standard Version. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him is life, and the life was the light of all men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Father, we stand before you, and we want to be people of the light. We want to be people that follow your way, that hold to your truth, and that illuminate all the goodness and grace that comes from our loving Father. And so, Father, give us wisdom. Help us to apply through your Holy Spirit this message to our own individual lives and as a church. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you follow along in your sermon notes, we'll look at several scriptures that are coming that deal with this idea of God being a light in the darkness and penetrating the darkness. In fact, the first verse you have there is Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" Literally, light be. "Let there be light. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." So the first command of God that we see in the scriptures is this: let there be light. And from the onset of scriptures, then we see that there's a difference between, metaphorically, between the examples of symbolism of light and darkness in our world. And I just kind of want to give with a broad brush, just kind of go through Old Testament history to the New Testament, let you see just how much this light and darkness play in to the teachings of the scripture. Darkness is often used in this world to symbolize distress, mourning, perplexity, ignorance, death, and moral depravity. Darkness is associated with the powers of evil, with Satan, demons, evil influence, and wicked men. Light, on the other hand, represents all the goodness of God, the peace and the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness, the truth, integrity, wisdom, understanding. Light expresses God himself, the kingdom of righteousness, Jesus, the angels, God's activity in this world, and you and I as his followers are called the light of the world. You see this from the beginning in God's called out to Moses. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He was attracted to this light because the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And as he drew closer to it, God spoke to him out of that bush and called him to go deliver the people. Later, as Moses was delivering the people out of Egypt, Moses spoke to God face to face. And we're said that the cloud and the glory of God came down and enveloped him. And after that happened, when he came down from the mountain, his face literally was glowing with the glory of God. And it faded as the days that came ahead. But people saw what was called the Shekinah glory lit up in Moses' face. Later, through the Exodus, you would see the glory of God filling the tabernacle and later the temple. In fact, when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, the glory of the Lord came down so much that the priest couldn't even minister at that point in time. When Jesus came to earth, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and it was nighttime, and we're told the glory of the Lord shone about them. It was a star in the east that guided the wise men, and they followed that light to the home in Bethlehem to give their gifts to the infant Jesus. And not only was Jesus born at night, it was a dark time in Israel's existence, being under Roman rule. Think about this. Jesus was betrayed at night with a kiss. He was arrested at night. The mock trials happened under the cover of darkness. And as he hung on the cross for your sins and mine in broad daylight, when he breathed his last and said, "It is finished," darkness came over that bright afternoon sky. And the veil in the temple was split in half in an earthquake, and the whole earth trembled because it shook up all of creation at that time. And darkness filled the land. But on the day of his resurrection, it was revealed at sunrise. It was at daybreak when Christ rose from the dead. Later, as you see, Jesus ascended into heaven, and then there was the persecution of the church. And one of the primary persecutors was a man by the name of Saul. And as he was going on his way to Damascus to persecute the church and to imprison people, he encountered the risen Savior Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. It knocked him off the animal he was riding, and it showed up as a what? A bright light. That light was so bright that it blinded him for 3 days, and it required a righteous man praying for healing for him to regain his sight. And then as you look in the book of Revelation, you see that hell, the being eternally separated from God, is spoken of as outer darkness or the deep pit. But we're told also that in heaven there will be no longer a need for the sun, because God himself will illuminate all of heaven. And so the contrast between light and darkness is seen throughout Scripture and in our world. Light represents the work and power of God. Darkness and shadows represent the work of Satan, evil, gloom, despair, and death. And it's also interesting when you look at what the definition of darkness is. If you were to look that up, and I have the definition up for you. Actually, let me tell you, this doesn't work as well with it not being there, but somehow it didn't end up in the PowerPoint that it did. I must not have saved it, okay? So the answer to that is get saved, okay? All right? Or it doesn't work, okay? But I had a black screen, and I had the words written for what darkness means this. And I had it in a black font. And guess what? You can't see it. You can't even tell that there were letters on that screen, because you don't know what the dark contains. You know, if you're in total darkness, you lose self-awareness. You don't know what's around you. It doesn't matter if your clothes match, because it requires light. It requires light to show the colors of the world. When the sun was rising this morning, as I was coming to church, there was a beautiful rose-colored sky in the eastern sky. And the light brings vibrancy and color to all of life. But if I could change those fonts to white, boy, the definition of darkness jumped off the screen. And I find it interesting that darkness is defined primarily not by what it is, but what it isn't. Because here's the definition of darkness: the absence of light, devoid of light. Did anyone else feel that just this past week, our world got a little bit darker? We live in a dark world. And we have all this hope of Scripture about the light coming into it. And sometimes we have this tension. Who's winning? Is the light really winning, or is the darkness winning? In Genesis 1, the Bible says that the state of the universe looked like this. It was formless, dark, and void. And the Spirit of God was going across the surface of the waters. And then God commanded, "Let there be light." And that changed what was formless, what was dark, and what was void. What was formless all of a sudden was becoming formed. What darkness was placed on its heels, and what was void began to be filled with life. And that began to establish how God not only created the world, but how he creates within you and me his light. You ever wonder why creation is so much under attack? It's because our world is dark. It's because our world will not comprehend or not understand or not embrace the truth of this. And throughout Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, there was a promise of the coming Messiah that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the deep darkness, on them the light has shone. By the way, that Isaiah 9, you might be more familiar with the passage a little bit later. Verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." And it went on to the great messianic prophecy of Jesus the Christ. And in the midst of a dark world, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." I want us to look just briefly at creation to see how God created the world, because that's how he's going to create you and me. In creation of the world, God brought form to what was formless. And what you understand is that God is a God of order and design. You know, there's a reason why we can look at science and predict certain things that are going on. It's because God created this world to be a world of order and design. We know that every day the sun is going to rise, right? Has there ever been a day in your life where it hasn't risen? There, you can look at a person's body and they can pull out your blood and they can tell diseases that you have and things that aren't wrong and they're wrong and maybe where you've traveled even and been exposed to various things, because there is an order and there is a system to it. And wherever there is order and design, there is evidence of a designer that made that. Things in our world don't naturally go from chaos to design. So God brings structure. And when God wants to create in you and me a new creation, he's going to bring a structure. Part of that structure is his word. Part of that structure is the church. Part of that structure is the disciplines of the faith and the prayer and the encouragement and the love that you begin to share, the acts of kindness and sharing Christ. God brings a structure. He takes what once was formless and brings form to it. God also commanded the light to overtake the darkness. Here's what light does. Wherever it is, it dispels darkness. And when the darkness seems to be its fullest, the smallest of lights can make a difference. Does anyone have a cell phone? Can I see your light? Can I see it? Because I left mine over the office, okay? Okay, what's your password? Okay, I'm just... no. You know, this is a great tool. Not only does it have a flashlight that's on it, but if I'm up early at 5:15 in the morning and trying to find some things around the house, or if I come to bed late at night and don't want to disrupt my wife, this thing has been great. Now, it doesn't seem like much of a light, but you know, this light can help me find my way around my room and work my way around my size 12 shoes as I get over to my side of the bed. Not this particular light, but the light on my phone has helped me decipher the color of the socks that I'm getting out of my drawer. Because a little bit of light in a very dark place makes a big difference. Wherever light is, it overtakes the darkness. And so as much as we look at how dark this world is getting, the fact that God's light is within you and me, and that there is a light that will remain when this world passes away, ought to be an incredible source of encouragement and hope to you and I as his followers. And in creation, God breathed, or he birthed, life into what was empty and void. Life matters. Life has a purpose. There's a reason why God sheds his light in your life. Because you matter and you were created in the image of God. And he wants you to become his offspring, his children of God. Now, I looked at this in terms of John 14:6. And Jesus, before he was going back to the Father, before he gave his life on the cross, right before then, he said, "I am the way." Now, there's more to this verse. We'll get to that. He says, "I'm the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." What's he saying when he's saying, "I am the way"? He's saying, follow me. There is a structure. There is a plan. There is a form to get to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who gave his life for your sin and for mine. Follow me. Jesus didn't look at people and just say, go do the best you can. Be a better life. Try to do better. Be a do better person. He said, follow me. I am the way. And he said, I'm the truth. And that truth is going to come in and it's going to shine light on your life. And there's some things that we're going to unpack on that. But on this truth, he goes, I'm going to show you what is really true in this world. And then he says, I'm the life. And just like I breathe life into creation, I will bring life into your mortal bodies. Now, John 1, 3 to 5, out of the Amplified Version says this, all things were made and came into existence through him. And without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. This is talking about Jesus. In him was life and the power to bestow life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it, overpower it. It did not appropriate it or observe it, and is unreceptive to it. Now, how do they get all those words? It's because this word that is translated here, comprehend, the New American Standard, overpower in the New International Version, extinguish in the New Living Translation, has different aspects of it that all speak the truth of this light. In essence, it's saying this light cannot be snuffed out. Darkness will never overpower it any more than the dark, in total darkness, a light being shown. Light always dispels it, but people don't always comprehend it. They don't understand it. They don't apprehend it. They don't make it as their own. Later in this passage, it says, Jesus, who was the light of the world and the light of the people of Israel, the glory of Israel, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't comprehend. They didn't understand. They didn't embrace the light. Let's look at what the qualities of this light does in our life. Light reveals what is true. I kind of like that little sound effect I have going in there. It's called voltage, but in the first service, every time it happened, everyone looked up, so I knew who was really with me still, okay? So I'm going to show it again, okay? Here it goes. Yeah, you kind of like that? Okay. All right, I'll see if you guys keep bobbing your heads at the next time we have, okay? Nobody's getting shocked, okay? No animals or children were hurt in that slide. Okay, light reveals what is true. Light reveals what is true. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, the scripture says in Psalm 109, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, in dark days, we need to see what is ahead of us. Just as I shared the illustration of my cell phone and getting around and maneuvering around my house, a very familiar place, how much more when I'm going through a place I've never been before, in a dark place, I need some light. And the thing is I don't need the light out here. I need the light to see where my next step is going to be. And God says, I will reveal that truth to my children, and I will do that through my word. When you really wanted to see something, you bring it into the light. When a doctor is doing surgery, they have a bright light that comes in. Well, one of my sons had some stitches from some glass shards they got in there. And boy, they got a light down there and they were looking down in it because they couldn't get the light close enough because they wanted to make sure that they saw everything that's in there. Just some advice that I occasionally give you. Don't go to a dentist that says, I don't need a light. I'll just kind of feel around and do what I want to do in there. Okay, that you want to make sure. I mean, the light is annoying sometimes, but you want them to make sure that they know what they're doing, that they're giving the shot where it needs to be given, and that they're drilling where they're supposed to be drilling. Get all the light you need, Mr. Dentist or Mrs. Dentist, because I want the pain to go away. You see, when we want to see something, we move toward the light. When we really want something to be seen, and if you want to know what truth is, you've got to move to the light of God's word. See, in total darkness, you have zero sense of your surroundings. You don't know what's changing or if anything has moved around you. You don't know what, and here's the phrase, you don't know what lurks in the shadows or in the dark. And what the word of God tells us is that Jesus brings a true perspective. You know, it's understandable. People's fears are heightened in the dark. Why do you think the majority of the scary movies are set during the nighttime hours? It makes people uneasy. They're unsure what's around them because most bad things happen under the cover of darkness. Protests end up being riots at night under the cover of darkness. And Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." In our dark world, that's not how people view the Bible. In our dark world, the truths of God's word are considered in many places as hate speech. This world calls what is evil good and what is good evil. And people have two responses to the dark, generally. They're either afraid of it or they use it to their advantage to cover their own actions. You see, darkness has a way of reducing our inhibitions because it gives us something to hide in. And what we also understand from the creation story is that when sin entered into the world, man became very adept at hiding. And I just want you to explore this with the Spirit today. Is there any area of your life that you're hiding? That you are attracted more to the darkness than to the light? Now, this isn't... I'm going to switch microphones here, I think, if I can find a microphone. Where's the handheld mic? Okay. I need a light. Okay. Hey, hello, testing 1, 2. We'll try switching to that, okay? All right. Darkness gives us something to hide in. And here's how you know you're following God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you say, "God, I expect you to speak to me about my life. I expect someone that loves me to talk to me about my attitude and the words that I use and the things that I am attracted to. And I expect the one that I love to begin to affect my affections in my life." You see, light reveals what is true, what is right, what is good, what is proper. But light also, there you go, light exposes what is hidden. And this is what makes us uncomfortable. This is why some people, you know, make a commitment to the Lord and they're moving, and all of a sudden, gets a little uncomfortable and I didn't know that it was going to mean all of that. Light exposes what is hidden. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. It's in the dark that we typically trip over things. It's when we stub our toe. You know, those type of things. Darkness hides things from our sight. And in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, we find these words. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. Why do they love darkness? Why do we love darkness? It's because we hide. And their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. The one will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth come into the light so that it may be plainly seen what they have done in the sight of God. There are two characteristics of people that continually are living in the light. One is confession, which means I have sinned. I am wrong, taking responsibility and repentance. God, change my heart. I do not want to continue in the very actions that I confessed. And confession and repentance, I believe, ought to really lead our life in the grace of Jesus Christ. The scripture says this is how we came to Christ in the first place. Ephesians 5, 8 to 9. For once you were darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Paul says it again in Colossians 1 as he's praying for the church at Colossae, and he says, and giving thanks to God the Father who qualified you to share the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of what? Light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
And I know sometimes it can be very frustrating when you're talking to someone that isn't a follower of Christ and say, how can you have that value system? And how can you say those things? Or how can you say that this is what you want in life? But we also have to understand that the scriptures tell us that the God of this age, the power of darkness, Satan himself, has blinded the eyes of those in disbelief. And our battle was not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the powers of darkness. And that's why, in the darkest of times, you need to be praying for those that you know and that are in your life. That's why, in the darkest of times, you need to be praying for our leaders, for those that have positions of that, because light makes a difference. And lastly, let's look at this. Light emanates from God. Emanates. That word emanate means to be proceed from, to radiate from, to spring forth from, to impart. It says, in him was life and the power to bestow life, and the life was the light of all men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not just that you'll reflect it, you will possess it, you will have it in your life. Look what 1 John 1 says. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. And the one who is life itself was revealed to us. If you have the truth of God, it is because it was revealed to you. It's not because you're smart or because you sat under good teaching. You cannot embrace the truth of God unless it's revealed to you. The truth of God is not acquired by the genius of man. It's revealed through the Spirit of God. Okay, verse 2. To the one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then was revealed to us. This is the message that we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. I think, and rightfully so, people understand, or at least they've heard, even people that don't follow Christ, that God is love. And now let's say what love is. But God is also light. The scripture says God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Light emanates from him. Verse 6, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to others, and you're lying to God. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God told his people, he foretold his people that this is what he would do. He would send a light that would be the light for all men. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, it says this, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies around the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. You read that and they say, well, that doesn't really inspire me. I'm not really sure who Zebulun and Naphtali are, and why are we talking about this glory filling the land? Again, if you remember, this precedes where Isaiah talks about, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Eternal Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Of this messianic prophecy, Isaiah was prophesying to the people of Israel when they saw their leaders in their country moving further and further away from God. And God in his judgment said, the Assyrians are going to come in and they are going to take you captive and they're going to disperse you around the world. And many of you are going to lose your lives during this time. Zebulun and Naphtali were the most northern of those tribes, and they were the first ones to be taken away. And so they will always be remembered as the first two tribes that God delivered it over into that dark Assyrian world. And Zebulun and Naphtali weren't spoken of much at all through the rest of the Old Testament until Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 4, when he quotes the scripture talking about Jesus starting his ministry. You want to guess where he started it at? In the northern tribes, in Galilee. He was called the man from Galilee. And so that glory came in the person of and presence of Jesus Christ. And then here's what the scripture says through Isaiah. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And you see some people running to that light, embracing that light, and other people wanting to snuff that light out. In fact, Matthew records in Matthew 9:32 that when Jesus cast out of a demon, that the people were amazed. They said, "We've not ever seen a man be able to do these kind of things." They were amazed at it. But the next verse says that the religious leaders begin to say, "He is has the prince of demons in him. He's doing this under the power of darkness." God had said throughout his history with mankind that he is a light for them. It's why the psalmist said in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life." So this man Jesus, who was God in the flesh, came into a very dark time when people were running away from God and then the impression of the Roman government. And he said, "I am the light of the world." And one day in John chapter 8, he showed up at the temple. What happens just before Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," you may recall, we briefly reviewed it last week, is that a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery was thrown at Jesus' feet and says, "What do you do? What are you doing?" And Jesus says, "You who are without sin, throw the first stone." And from the oldest to the youngest, they left. And then he looked at the woman and said, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." But what did Jesus do? Everyone else was putting the light on her sin. They were making a public spectacle of it. And what did Jesus say? "Let's shine the light in your own heart. Let's look at your sin. And if you were without sin, you throw the first stone." So it's Jesus and the woman. There was one person who could have thrown the stone. Jesus. He was the only one left standing. But instead, the light of the world said, "I don't condemn you either. I've shown you the truth. I've exposed what you've tried to hide. Now live in the light. Go and sin no more." And then in John 8:12, Jesus stands in the temple courts at the court of the women. Now, you're just going to have to follow me on this. We know that it's in the court of the women because verse 20 is telling us that he was by the temple treasury, which was located in the court of the women. We believe this was during the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles that gave credit and remembrance to how God had delivered the people out of Egypt and how they left and lived in temporary shelters at that time, how he provided water for them. During that feast, Jesus said, "I am the living water, the water that you seek, I'm that." And now we're coming to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, "I am the light of the world." Taking on God's name, "I am that I am, the light of the world." Jesus always did something on purpose. He always had a reason for it because he worked within the structure. Why at this point in time does he say, "I'm the light of the world"? We know that the Feast of Tabernacles had a ceremony that was called the illumination of the temple. And what they would do is during that feast at night, they would have 75-foot tall menorahs that were lit up, filled with oil, and illuminate the whole temple courts at that time. In fact, some of the people writing about it says that when they had this festival at nighttime, that all of Jerusalem could see the temple because of all the lights that were going on at that time. So Jesus shows up the next day after they've had this festival, and the menorahs are now no longer lit. They have been extinguished. And he stands in the court of the women, and he says, "I am the light of the world, the light you have been looking for. The light that you've been celebrating. Can't you see? I am that light." As you see there, that people begin to criticize Jesus because of that. But he goes on to say, "The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life within him. You see, at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were celebrating that God was always with them. He didn't leave them in the nighttime, and he didn't leave them alone in the daytime. It was a cloud of day that led them during the day, and a pillar of fire by night. That's what the menorahs were celebrating during the Feast of Tabernacles. And what God is saying to his people through his son, Jesus Christ, in a dark world, you will never, ever, ever be left alone without light. I am the light of the world. Follow me. Follow me. And you'll never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. John MacArthur said, "Why is Jesus called the light? To the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of impurity, he's the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he's the light of joy. To the darkness of death, he is the light of life. He is called the light because the world is dark, and the antithesis of darkness is what? It's light. He is everything the world isn't." And Jesus is saying nothing more and nothing less at this point than, "I am your Messiah, your Savior, your light in a dark place." Now, that's what Jesus says to us. But the question is what do you say to him? And that's where faith comes in. And if you are here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that process, remember when I talked about in our walk with God, that we confess, we take responsibility for our sin and confess and say, "Father, this is what is wrong in my life that you have shown me, and I repent. I want to turn away from that sin." See, the scripture we read that says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you haven't done that today, I'm gonna say a prayer a little bit. The prayer is not going to save you, but your faith would say it. You have an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. But before we have that prayer, we're also going to partake in communion, the Lord's Supper. And I'll explain that more in just a little bit. But if you're here today and you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you know, it's easy to say, I want God's light. But here's what I found in my own life. It's a whole lot easier to shine light on other people's hidden things than my own. And the scripture says when you take communion, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine your own heart. Have that heart that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Check my attitudes. Check my actions, my faith. Lord, if there's any way, I want to confess that before you tonight." Because I'm going to lead with confession and repentance so that I can walk fully in the light of God. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you. And I thank you that Jesus Christ not only proclaimed himself as the light of the world, but he is the light of God. And Lord, we believe that he was born of a virgin and therefore without sin. He lived a sinless life. But we had a problem. It said, the wages of sin is death. And in order for that light to come into our life, the sacrifice was going to have happened for our sin. And so Jesus, according to the plan of God, willingly took on my sin and the sin of the world. He took it on in his body. And the wrath of God was exacted against that sin in his body on the tree. And Jesus willingly took the penalty for my sin. And Father, if we believe that, and if we confess that sin, we also believe that Jesus was buried. And when he was buried, he took my sin with him into the grave to be remembered no more. But we also believe that God raised him up in newness of light, at the light of morning, to walk in newness of life. And so, Father, the best I know how, I confess my sin before you. I ask you, forgive me of my sin and help me to walk in the light of your truth. If you're here today and you've prayed that prayer and you wanted God's forgiveness, nobody's looking around, would you just raise your hand and say, "I just want to see that gave a testimony that you've accepted Christ. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. And Father, walking in the light is not something we just arrive at, but it's something that is in fellowship. And just like you had through your people, at night and at daytime, you had a way for them to follow you. You want us to follow you and to work out and to trust in the truth of your guidance. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, if you've laid something on our heart today that hasn't been quite in alignment with the light of God, we confess that before you right now and thank you for your forgiveness. If necessary, Lord, give us the boldness to go and to confess that if we've sinned against another. But Lord, we stand fully and rested in the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. And as the ushers come and as we prepare to take the elements, you do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that